Well, hey guys, thanks for joining me in part three of our spiritual gift study. God's Word tells us, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And he tells us there are varieties of gifts with the same Spirit, and the varieties of ministries and the same Lord, and the varieties of effects but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God also tells us this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So this is our third study on the topic of spiritual gifts. If you missed the first two, I would strongly urge you to watch the videos. Those first two studies present the biblical basis for what we're doing today. If you missed either of those, or if you want to share them with others, here's a QR code that'll take you to the YouTube playlist where you can watch them. You can copy that code to a link to your text, or email it to yourself, or create a shortcut on your home screen, whatever works for you to get to it. That'll take you to the YouTube playlist. I've said this several times, I'm going to repeat it. This is not the only way to study and understand spiritual gifts. If you studied it intensely in another way, fine. But it does seem to be a way that's helped many Christians through the years get a better handle on understanding spiritual gifts. I also told you that it's essentially a study that I originally learned from the Institute in Basic Life Principles. So what we're doing today, and what we'll be doing in the next few studies upcoming in the next several weeks, might be considered to be kind of an extended application of the verses we've already looked at in the previous two studies. It's a little bit of an unusual type study for our class, and I know to some people, especially those who have the motivational gift of teaching, it's going to make them a little uncomfortable because it's going to seem like I'm getting too far away from Scripture. I'm very aware of that possible thought. But listen carefully now. From time to time, in order to effectively apply God's commands and God's truths to our lives, we have to spend some extended time thinking about the application of those commands and truths to our lives. It requires some thinking and meditating and discussing. For example, if we were studying God's commands and truths for husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, it might be quite appropriate and very biblical and very helpful to say, okay, we've seen God's command for husbands here. Let's take a few Sundays to see how that might work out in our lives in a practical way today. And then it might take several weeks to work out how husbands might communicate love for their wives in the world we're living in today. And if someone came into our class during that time of extended study of the application of God's commands, they might think, this is interesting, but it isn't really Bible study, is it? You see what I mean? They might think, I can see the value of spending some time trying to understand what my wife really appreciates, but that's not an exegesis of any particular Bible verse he's doing. But it can be a very practical and very important application of the exegetical study we've done previously. You see what I'm saying here? We must not skip over the application of God's Word, and sometimes it takes a little time. Does that make sense? God wants us to look to Him for wisdom in applying His Word to our lives, to live it out. And there really is a danger, especially again for those who have that motivational gift of teaching, to not spend enough time in personal application of God's commands and truths because they're eager to move on to exegeting the next verse and see what the next command is and what the next truth is. But sometimes we have to take some time, back off a little bit, and figure out how to apply it to our lives. So with that caution and hoping we can find God's balance here, let's try to consider that what we're going to be doing, God willing, in the next few spiritual gift studies is an extended application of God's Word, God's truth, God's commands. So God has commanded us, we already looked at this verse, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. and were trying to obey that command. So if you've already watched the first two studies, you know that this approach to the study of spiritual gifts sees a biblical reference in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7, to three types of gifts: motivational gifts, ministry gifts, and manifestation gifts. Today, and over the next few studies, we're going to be looking at the motivational gifts. And as we consider each motivational gift, we're going to look at a list of characteristics that have been put together by those who seem to have that gift. These characteristics are based on a study of the Greek words, on studying the lives of people in the Bible who seem to have that gift, and studying the lives of people today who seem to have that gift. We will also look at some of the ways that gift can be misused if the person with that gift happens to be operating outside the control of the Holy Spirit at any given point in time. It also probably needs to be emphasized up front, I don't want you to get confused about this, we've got to remember that the characteristics that seem to be especially strong for any particular spiritual gift are characteristics that all of us need to be demonstrating in our lives. We need to be learning how to do these things from those who have the gifts. Those who have the gifts just happen to have an internal motivation by the Holy Spirit to especially manifest those characteristics. And of course, the misuses that tend to be common for a given spiritual gift, they're things that all of us have to be tuned into, not just the one with that gift. We can all fall into these traps. All right, let's look at the gift of prophecy. Prophets tend to have very strong emotions, and biblically it seems that there may be two kinds of prophets as far as the emotions go. Some prophets' primary emotion seems to be grief, like the weeping prophet Jeremiah. Other prophets' primary emotion seems to be anger, like the thundering prophet Elijah. But whatever their emotional tendency, prophets are critically important to the church. We need prophets. If a church is without prophets, or if a church is quenching its prophets, it will tend to lose its courage, and it will tend to have a strong tendency to compromise God's truth, or to compromise about sin. Prophets help us stand firm. A Christian with the gift of prophecy has a compelling drive to express himself or herself verbally. Prophets feel that inner drive especially acutely when right and wrong are involved. The Apostle Peter probably had the gift of prophecy, and we find him speaking up often during the earthly ministry of Jesus. He said the words. The words came out of his mouth pretty quickly. And of course, later on, God chose him to be the spokesman for the early church after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Now, that doesn't mean they're always correct. They're just human beings. But when prophets speak up, it would be wise for us to listen carefully. Prophets have a tendency to make quick impressions of people. They make judgments very easily on the basis of what they see and what they hear. And they tend to speak up quickly to express their convictions and opinions and viewpoints. Remember, Peter often spoke up quickly. Sometimes he did it without much wisdom, but often he spoke up and others appreciated his courage. Prophets also tend to have a keen alertness to dishonesty. When you're around a prophet, you better be careful that you're speaking exactly the truth. Of course, we ought to always be careful that we're speaking exactly the truth, right? But prophets seem to be gifted by God to have an unusual ability to sense it when something's a little bit out of line, something's not like it appears to be. And they also tend to react very harshly to deception and dishonesty. God chose Peter, you remember, to perceive the dishonesty of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament book of Acts. But prophets, of course, have to be very discerning, and they have to be alert to the fact that they just might be guilty of wrongfully suspecting someone of being dishonest. They've got to be careful. It's possible to wrongfully interpret subtle clues, but they're pretty gifted at it. Prophets have a strong desire to see justice accomplished. They care about justice, and they'll tend to cut off people who've sinned so that justice can be done, and others can be warned of the consequences of sin. They want to know, they want people to know the consequences of sin are severe. You remember, Peter was the one who was concerned. It troubled him a little bit. How many times do I have to forgive my brother, Lord? And he wanted to be forgiving, but he also wanted justice. Prophets are keenly aware of the truth that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump, and they're tuned into that. They know justice has to be done to protect the body of Christ. Prophets tend to be very open about their own faults. They're as open about their own failures as they want others to be about their failures. You remember in one of Peter's first encounters with Jesus, he said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." He recognized his own failings. Another characteristic of prophets is their wholeheartedness. Once they commit themselves to a cause, they tend to put everything they've got into it. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." He was the only one of the apostles willing to get out of that boat and go to Jesus. He just put his whole heart into it. Prophets tend to have more loyalty to truth than they have to people. If they have to, they're willing to cut off relationships with other people in order to be faithful to what they perceive to be the truth. Prophets are willing to suffer if necessary for standing on what's right. Sometimes it appears to outsiders that prophets seem to be even eager to suffer for standing for the truth. You remember when Peter was beaten at the orders of the Sanhedrin, he rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ. He took pleasure in that suffering. There was an early pastor in the church of Antioch named Ignatius. He was martyred in 140 AD by being fed to the lions in the arena in Rome. But there were Christians at that time trying to secure his release so they wouldn't be killed. But listen to what he wrote. "I write to all the churches and impress on them all that I shall willingly die for God unless you hinder me. I beseech of you not to show an unseasonable goodness toward me. Suffer me to become food for the wild beasts, through whose instrumentality it will be granted me to attain to God." He seemed almost eager to die for Christ in the arena. And he did. Prophets are often very persuasive. They're often very articulate, especially when it comes to defining what's right and what's wrong. So God used Peter to bring conviction to thousands of people on the day of Pentecost. All right, it will also help us to identify our spiritual gift when we think about the misuses of that gift. We can all recognize ourselves in these things. When it comes to prophet, if a prophet is not moment by moment being led by the Spirit, he can misuse his gift, and that's true for all the spiritual gifts. And one of those misuses is exposing without restoring. Since he feels the urgency and the importance of exposing sin, he may focus so much on the exposure of sin that he neglects the restoration of the sinner. He's got to remember the importance of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. "Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should" what? "Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Prophets also have a tendency to jump to conclusions. Prophets can make judgments on the basis of a very few facts. And once they make a judgment, they have a strong tendency to have great confidence in their judgment. And they tend to look for confirming evidence. They may even ignore evidence that doesn't support what their decision is. It's difficult for them to stay impartial until all the facts are in, once they've decided for themselves what they believe is right and wrong in that case. Prophets also tend to react harshly to sinners. Prophets may come across to other people as being very unloving. They may rebuke people in a way that just sounds harsh to some people's ears. And they tend to expect immediate repentance. It may be really hard for a prophet to appreciate the fact that it can take a little time for a sinner to internalize how serious his situation is. Prophet wants him to repent, and repent now. Prophets can also seem harsh toward those associated with the sinner. To some people watching the prophet respond to the sin and the sinner, it may just seem like overkill. Prophets sometimes tend to be unforgiving. Sometimes it's very difficult for a prophet to separate the sin from the sinner. He tends to reject both the sin and he rejects the sinner. He tends to. He may sound to others as if he's just giving an angry tirade, very little compassion. Prophets also tend to condemn themselves. They judge themselves just as harshly as they judge others. And when they fail, they may feel utterly worthless. It's very hard sometimes for them to accept God's forgiveness. There's a clue that Peter may have felt that way after he denied Jesus. Mark records that the angel told the women at the tomb after the resurrection of Jesus, "Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. It may be a clue that Peter considered himself no longer worthy of being called a disciple. You remember that Mark was acting as kind of an amanuensis for Peter when he wrote his gospel. So this is like Peter saying, I had to be reminded, I had to be restored, I wasn't deserving. Hard for him to accept forgiveness. Prophets can be impetuous. Prophets tend to be impulsive. They tend to make decisions very quickly, and sometimes they make them too quickly. Sometimes they're rash. You remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? You remember how Peter reacted to that when he saw what was happening? He said, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You remember that? And then Jesus patiently explained it to Peter, why he needed to let Jesus wash his feet. And you know what Peter said then? Well, in that case, Lord, just wash me all over. He just tended to overreact. Prophets tend to do that. Prophets also tend to cut off people who fail. They may not wait long enough to make sure that they got all the facts. They tend to just jump to conclusions. We've already talked about how difficult it can be for them to restore one who's failed or whom they perceive has failed, so they tend to cut them off. Prophets tend to lack tactfulness in their rebuke. Sometimes it seems like they're swatting a mosquito, but they're using a sledgehammer, and they can sound blasting, and they can sound strong. They can sound painfully direct. They can also cause themselves embarrassment that way. Remember how Peter rebuked Jesus himself? Jesus was telling his disciples what was going to happen to him. He's going to have to suffer. He's going to have to die. Peter said, no, you're not. And of course, that embarrassed him. Later, he understood that. Prophets tend to dwell on the negative. They have a strong tendency to see everything in black and white. They tend to divide everything into black and white. And once they've labeled something as wrong, they tend to stay fixed and focused on the wrong that's been done. They also often feel compelled to persuade other people to feel the same way they do. All right, let's take a few minutes to look at the next motivational spiritual gift, the gift of serving. Some Christians have identified Timothy as a possible biblical example of one who may have had the gift of serving. Servers see and meet practical needs. They're very good at recognizing important needs, especially physical needs. And these are needs that often may seem to other people to be insignificant, but the servers are picking up on it. So they're the guys often that are quick to pick up the trash after a meeting or put up the chairs if that's required after a meeting. Servers are quick to grab a broom or quick to grab a mop. They're quick to see physical needs that need to be taken care of before a meeting or to do physical cleanup activities after a meeting so that you can recognize them that way sometimes at church. They tend to be very keen observers. They're observing things. They're noticing things. That can make them really good at selecting birthday and anniversary gifts for other people. They're so observant. Servers enjoy freeing others up to achieve things for the Lord. Servers get a great deal of joy out of giving other people opportunities to use their gifts. So they take joy in knowing they're doing something to give somebody else the peace of mind that allows that person to focus on what their gift is for the Lord. Timothy seemed to enjoy taking care of the practical needs of Paul so that Paul could carry out his ministry. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul said, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served with me in the gospel." Servers tend to have a disregard for weariness. They have such an intense desire to meet the needs that they are aware of. They may expend great amounts of time and energy and strength and even their own personal money to get the job done. They tend to focus on the completion of tasks rather than their own needs. So, of course, there can be a problem here, but it brings great benefit and joy to the ones they may be serving. Servers also have difficulty in saying no. When servers have proven their effectiveness and efficiency and they've been recognized in the body of the Christ as people who like to meet physical needs, it's not unusual for other people to keep going to them for help. They keep going back to them over and over because they do such a great job. They see these as real needs. It's very hard for them to say no. Servers have a tendency to feel a sense of obligation to do things like that. Sometimes they have a temptation to start a new project because they see another need before they finish with the first one and they get themselves in trouble that way. And by the way, in that tendency, They're similar to exhorters. Exhorters tend to be that way too. It can really help a server if he or she has an organizer somewhere around to help them learn how to say no. There's some things they just don't need to do. Servers are alert to the likes and dislikes of others. They just seem to have this amazing ability to learn and remember the special interests of others whom they're serving. And they'll often be very good at celebrating birthdays and anniversaries that seems to be special for them because they remember favorite foods, they remember favorite colors, they remember activities of those they're serving. And often they can use that knowledge to make birthdays, anniversaries, and other occasions very special. Servers are good at that. Servers need to hear words of approval from those they're serving. We find Paul giving Timothy lots of praise in 1 and 2 Timothy. Expressions of appreciation to a server confirm to them that their work really is valued, that it's needed, and that the Lord is really using them. They need to hear people say that. And other Christians, guys, listen, we need to be careful not to take advantage of servers. We can overwork them real easy because they're so good at it. But they really appreciate it when we express appreciation to them. And when we think of them as working with us, whatever we're doing, not for us, you see how that can be a problem. Servers tend to enjoy short-range projects more than they do long-range projects. Servers are usually attracted to immediate needs. They see the need and they want to meet it right now. And if they see that they're involved in some kind of long-range planning, very frustrating. They just want to get busy. Let's just get the job done. They want to see visible progress. So Paul had to kind of encourage Timothy to recognize he was in it for the long run, not to get too hung up on the short-range things. He said, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist. Persist in this. For by doing so, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Expect a long haul, Timothy. Everything can't be done right now. Servers like to put extra touches to their job. They want to show that their work is of very high quality. They're doing it for the Lord, you see. They want to show they're doing the very best they can. And that's one of the reasons it's difficult for servers to delegate things to others. They want to do it themselves because they're afraid if they delegate it, the other person might not be concerned about the quality like they should be. So the high quality of their work is important to them. It's a demonstration that they're doing it for the Lord. So if they mow a lawn for somebody, it's pretty common for them to do some extra, you know, like sweeping up, trimming up, those kind of things. They also like to meet needs quickly. They hate committees, they hate red tape, and they look for ways to eliminate it. If we can just get by, we don't want to go to the committee, we don't want the red tape. Sometimes they'll speed things up by using their own personal money just to get things done. All right, let's look at some of the misuses of the gift of serving. One of them is they tend to give unrequested help, help when nobody's asked for it. It's not unusual for servers to see the needs of other people more clearly than the people see it themselves. Now, that may mean one of two things. It could mean that those needs are very, very real and the other person just hasn't seen it yet and hasn't recognized it, so he needs to be very thankful that the server sees it. But it could mean that from the other person's perspective, it's not a really big deal. It's not really an important need. And we've got more important things to do. And so they see the server as maybe focusing on some minor things. And sometimes, to others, it makes the servers seem like they're being pushy. Or maybe the server just seems like he's butting in when he just needs to stay out of it. Servers may also let things become more important than people. Servers are sometimes guilty of neglecting responsibilities at home because they're doing things for others. It can cause a reaction from his or her family. Servers, already alluded to this, can work beyond their physical limits. They've got to be careful. They often have stress-related physical issues, medical problems brought on by pushing too hard on a job or taking on too many responsibilities. You remember Timothy had that problem. He had stomach problems and ailments that may have been stress-related. Paul told him, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Servers tend to neglect God-given priorities. Servers tend to volunteer to do too many things, so they'll find themselves doing things that probably should have been delegated to somebody else. And they may find themselves, because of that, neglecting other responsibilities that are definitely God-given. God gave them responsibilities, for example, at home, and they may be neglecting those because they've taken on too many responsibilities. Servers may react strongly and negatively to overlooked needs. They can get irritated when people seem to be overlooking what seems to them to be very obvious needs. And if they tell somebody of a need and that person doesn't respond to it, they can get resentful really quickly because that person should have done something about it. Servers may resent a lack of appreciation for their hard work. If servers are given jobs just because they're servers, and everybody thinks, well, you ought to be getting joy because this is your gift, and you ought to be getting joy for doing the job just for the job's sake, they can begin to feel used, taken advantage of sometimes. They can even get angry about that. And they can forget that they really should be doing it as unto the Lord, not for people. But this is especially true when they're serving and working hard, and the one they're serving doesn't seem to be making very wise use of his time or her time. You can see how that would get under their skin. And sometimes servers have to work to learn to let others get honor when they feel like maybe it should come to them. It can be very difficult for them. So, while it's true that people with a gift of serving really do need to hear others praise them and express gratitude for them, of course we all appreciate that, sometimes servers need to work on their ability to let others get the honor. It can be really difficult. Servers may try to work people around their own schedule. Servers can develop their own schedule and try to force other people to adapt to it. Sometimes servers make others feel like they're being taken for granted by the server. And servers are often frustrated with time limits. Servers tend to react to a very strict schedule. They feel like they're being hindered from doing the job really well because people are saying, you got to hurry and finish this thing. So the time limits bother them. They don't want to stop and move on. They want to stay there and do it and get it right and finish the job to their own specifications, not to somebody else's. And so others may feel that servers are getting distracted from the main goal in order to carry out this specific act of service that they're focused on right at that moment. Paul seemed to be concerned that Timothy might be susceptible to getting sidetracked. He said, do your best to come to me soon, Timothy. Don't get distracted. Do your best to come before winter, Timothy. Don't get distracted. Servers may be guilty of interfering with God's discipline in the lives of others. There are times when God very intentionally engineers things to withhold things from others to try to teach them something. It's a kind of judgment because they've made bad choices. And the server may be tempted to step in and get in the way of what God's doing in their lives and just provide, meet a need that they perceive that God's saying, no, not now. That's not the time for that. So servers have to stop and say, is God doing something in this person's life that I need to be tuned into? Because sometimes God really is using a situation and certain needs to bring people to repentance. You remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians? For even when we were with you, we give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So if a server sees somebody that seems to have a need, but they're not willing to work, they're just not willing to work, they may be tempted to meet that need anyway, and they're encouraging people to sin against God in that case. You see the point I'm making? If a server had come along and fed the prodigal son, might have hindered his return to his father. Who knows? All right, in our next spiritual gift study, we're going to examine the characteristics of the gifts of teaching and exhorting. We'll stop here for today. I hope this is helping you get a better handle on the gifts that God's given his kids. Father, thank you so much for this time we've had to think about this gift of prophecy and the gift of serving. Lord, we know we may not have it all exactly right, but those who've had these gifts and those who studied these gifts feel like these characteristics will help us understand whether it's our gift or not. So help us to examine ourselves from your perspective and to examine ourselves in a sober manner, accurately, soberly, and to understand the gift you may have given us. And Father, if there's some listening today who have the gift of prophecy or have the gift of serving and maybe they've recognized it today, I pray you'd help them to develop that gift and use that gift in a way that'll bring you great glory and them great joy. Help us all to operate in the gifts you've given us in a way that will do that very thing, bring you joy and glory, and bring ourselves joy and peace. We love you. We thank you for the way you've chosen to work in your body. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.